beyond description. There is none to be compared with you, O Lord. Oh, yes. We come before you with hearts of thanksgiving and adoration. We bow before you, O Most High. We ascribe all greatness, dominion, might, and majesty unto you, our God. You are indeed glorious. You are glorious, my Father. There is none to be compared with thee. There is none to be compared, to be likened unto thee, O Lord. Father, we just bless you. Father, we just worship you. We thank you for your presence that is mighty in the midst of your people. We thank you, O Lord God Almighty, for the help you granted unto us from the beginning of this service, even up until now. Father, as we go into your word, we receive the breath of your Holy Spirit. We receive an entrance, O Lord God Almighty. You said we'll know the truth, and the truth will make us free. Yes. Let the truth that will come forth by the power of your Holy Spirit liberate your people unto liberty, that will make them, O Lord God Almighty, to begin to run the race, Lord God Almighty, with great strength, yes, with great might, yes, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. That none will be feeble in your house, O Lord God Almighty, but all will be strong, all will be mighty, able to labor, O Lord God Almighty, able, Lord God Almighty, to stand for that which is righteous, not compromising, not yielding any ground to the wicked one. Father, Lord God, that you find us a people after your heart indeed, amen, even in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Our God and our King, we just commit this time of sharing into your hand. Amen. We ask, O Lord God Almighty, that only that which is coming from you, the pure river, even from the throne of the Almighty, will flow amongst your people. Amen. And that each man will be nourished and watered. Amen. And each man will receive strength by the reason of the word of life. Amen. Even in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Father, Lord God Almighty, we look unto you. Amen. We look unto you, Father. Let your voice ring out clearly. Amen. Let your mind be made known to your people. Amen. Let each man receive encouragement. Amen. Even in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Father, we just bless you. We worship you. In Jesus' exalted name we are prayed. Amen. Amen. It's a good day, my brethren. Despite all the ragings around us, and indeed there shall still be more ragings, but let me assure you, it is indeed a good day. Because it is in the midst of all these tumults that the Lord will get to himself a people that will showcase his glory. Amen. Even in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And I believe that we are a privileged people indeed to be alive at this time of the end, because we shall be that generation of people that seek the God of Jacob. Amen. He said, this is the generation of them that seek you, O God of Jacob. You know, when the Bible used the word Jacob, it's only showing the humanity of, you know, the people of God. And when the Bible used Israel, it's talking about them as a people who actually begin to understand that, you know, they are not just ordinary. They are children of promise. Mm-hmm. You know, a prince with God. A people that have power with God, you know. But it will be interesting for us to know that for so long, since the story of humanity began, it looked as if man has stayed in an estate where he's always, you know, not able to really lay hold on his victory. But not so. And Satan has actually, you know, felt as if he's the all-powerful one. In this sense, like, even the best of supposedly us Christians, we have not shown the fullness of the glory, you know, that the Father has in mind when, you know, he sent his Son Jesus Christ to the earth. And it's interesting that it's at this time of the end when the pressure is so much that God will actually showcase his best piece, his best pieces. It's interesting.
And the Bible says that God will use the weak things of this world to confound the wise. These are those days. These are those days. And may the Lord help us to have good understanding. Amen. And to avail ourselves of all the things that He has put in place for our victory. Amen. That we might be able to harness it fully. Amen. And benefit greatly for the glory of His name. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So last week we started looking at, you know, the two kingdoms and the Lord that governs them. And we were only able to look at one kingdom last week before we rounded up. And we saw that we have two kingdoms indeed. That actually in the earth today we have only two kingdoms. We have the kingdom of darkness. Or shall we say the kingdom of this world, which is actually ruled and is, you know, is under the power of the prince of darkness, the kingdom of this world. And then we also say we have the kingdom of Christ. We have the kingdom of Christ. And we said that we need to look at how did this first kingdom emerge. And we saw that it was the emergence of that kingdom came through deception. God has and still has a glorious plan. Because when the Lord sets to do a thing, nothing can stop Him. If only the adversary understands that, he wouldn't have even made any attempt. The word of God is law. The word of God is final. When He says, I will, He will. No matter what situation stirs itself up, when the Lord says, I will, He will. Let it take donkey years. The word of God, once it has been declared, must of a necessity find fulfillment. And that is what I love the most about this, our God. So when we say He's the Almighty God, when we even talk about comparing God with other gods of the earth, I feel that it is a ridiculous thing, actually. Because there's no basis for comparison. The fact that He's quiet and looks as if He's not doing anything, don't be deceived. God is the Almighty God. And we are privileged people to be identified with Him. Each day I wake up and I look at myself and know that the love of this God, the great God, the creator of the heaven and the earth, by whom all things doth consist, is the one that loves me. You know that there's nothing that is, absolutely nothing that should disturb my heart. I don't get disturbed. I rarely do get disturbed. Because I know that with God, all things are what? Possible. In the matter of life, whether it is what we eat tomorrow, or what we eat, what we wear, you know, marrying, having children, taking care of the children, and all those things, I don't worry. I believe when I place a matter before my Father, the all-sufficient one, He is not as if, how many of us will tell our father or mother something that we want it and He will not do it for us? And then Jesus Christ said, in one of His parables, He said, if you that you are wicked, because at that time they've imbibed the nature of Satan. Say, if you that you are wicked, will not deny your children goodly things. Why do you think that your heavenly Father will deny you anything that you ask of Him? Now, does it mean that everything I ask of the Father, I see immediately? No. But I've learned to be patient and to wait for Him. Not once has He failed. Mm. He has never. And He will never fail. Amen. So this is the manner of God whom we have to do. This is the manner of God whom we have to do. lot of young people that have passed through my hand. And I've seen the challenges, diverse challenges in their life. And they come to me and say, Sister Buki, please, I will just smile and say, relax. What is it that you want? You say, this is like this. I say, okay, let's just take it to the Father now. And then 1 year will pass, 2 years. This thing we ask, I say, have we told the Lord? He said, yes. Okay, if we have told the Lord, then we know that He will perfect all that concerns us. And we do that which is that which we require of Him, and even much more than we require of Him. Somebody asked me once, say, why are you so confident of this? I said, why will I not be confident? I said, do you know what the Lord did for us? The Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, after the deception, which now gave us, sold us out to the camp of the wicked, and we took on the nature of Satan, and that nature is typified by our flesh, which always have all those evil cravings and passions, and is generated towards death. In his love towards me, because he knew that certain destruction is imminent upon such a being, Satan is to be destroyed. And anything that has his nature, we also what? Wow, this is God who created me and you in his likeness and after his own image. And then by deception, we were cajoled into this other dimension. To prove his love for me, he didn't redeem me with gold nor with silver. He used the most precious things that he has, which is the son that is close to his dear side. He laid him down and made him a ransom for my soul. And so, Brother Paul said, if God has freely given unto us Jesus Christ, his son, to redeem us from certain destruction, what will he not freely give unto us? So the normal Christian man should not allow his desire and passion for material things to rule him, because they don't have any substance in themselves. There are things that do perish. There are things that cannot withstand the test of time. So he proved it by giving me his son Jesus Christ. Is there any other thing that I will ask of my Father that he knows that is needful for me that he will not give me? So I tell my young people, I said, relax. Like one said, every time I'm looking unto the Lord for the fruit of the womb. And then every month, I see my period. And I laughed. I said, at the appointed time, this child is coming. I said, God will not give you the opportunity. I said, look, the enemy does not even want you to marry. Now that God has broken the biggest barrier of all, he has made you to what? Despite all the ravings of the enemy. So if he allow you to marry, did he allow you to marry so that you will not have children? If that is the desire of your heart and that of your husband, you will have children. Not one. You will be the one to say, Father, we are satisfied. You understand what I'm saying? So because you see, these are the things that delight the Father. He will give it to us. You know? One, it was the issue of marriage. Everybody I go to, they keep on calling me down. Will I marry? I say, you will marry. Just wait for the Lord. He has one prepared for you that when you, as you enter into that relationship, even you yourself will keep on thanking him and say, Father, they didn't even understand. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you so much. But these are all natural things we're talking about here. There are more eternal things that God has in store for us. And those are the things we want to look at. So the Lord God Almighty decided that he will not allow that wickedness to go without justice. And one of the demands of justice is that the soul that sinned should what? Should die. And he knows that if we should die, since we have sin in us, we are going to be destroyed with the adversary. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all the demand of the law, which we have already concluded is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy might, and with all thy strength, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. In none of this does Jesus Christ fall short. And so he stood different among the sons of men, even though a son of man himself. One thing he did not have was sin. And after he has fulfilled the demand of law, he asked his father, Am I now, I've been proven innocent. Can I now redeem my brethren? And that is the story of our redemption. So him who knew no sin became sin. I think you can give us that scripture. He who knew no, for he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Hallelujah.
The only way you can actually attain unto that righteousness of God is by being in him. So Jesus Christ took on our sin nature. And it began to tell the parable long time ago. Only people did not understand it. In Egypt, he told Moses, he said, you will go to Pharaoh. You tell him to let my people go, that they may serve me. And when you go there, you will show him some signs, which will show him that I have come to redeem my people. One of those signs was that when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, Pharaoh said, who is this God that I will let you go? Is that what Pharaoh said?
Mm-hmm.
And Moses, in obedience, just said, okay, the God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has actually kept his people for so many years and has given a promise to our father, said, I should tell you, let my people go. And he said, what sign do you have to show me that God is sending you? And what did Moses do? He threw his rod on the floor. And he became what? A serpent. He became what?
Serpent.
And you know, that was the beginning of man's problem. The serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. And he threw it down. He became serpent. And Pharaoh just laughed. What a pity. Of all things to come and show me, it is where our power and our strength lies. James and Jambres, come here. Show this man that whatever he has thrown on the ground and is doing like this is nothing. And do you know what happened? They were so excited because, I mean, this really resonates with them. This is the kind of thing that they are used to. And they threw their own on the ground. So what happened? The Bible says Moses' rod swallowed them all.
Hallelujah.
He did what?
Swallowed
them all. Twice he used the sign of the serpent to show us that he's going to actually conquer and defeat the devil. So when the Bible said in the New Testament that he stripped Satan of all his assumed authority, he's not joking. At that point when those serpents were swallowed up in Egypt, Egypt was stripped of all his assumed authority. In fact, at that point, they should not even have made any noise again. They should have just said, okay, we hands off. Let them go truly. But did he listen? No. Have you noticed that the scepter of authority in Egypt and the crown, the diadem, is a crown of serpents?
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Pharaoh put on his head. You know? And the symbol of his authority was swallowed up by the rod of Moses. Is it not a foolish man that will not know that something is going on here? But he didn't understand that. He didn't understand that. And that was a sign to the adversary, to the kingdom of darkness, that one is coming who will take on the nature of deceived man. But he will have the power to swallow up that which is holding man in captivity. And you know that is what he said, I have given you authority to trample on what? Snakes and scorpions and to overcome all of the ability, all of the power of the enemy. It is the scripture of truth. Jesus Christ was one that said that to his disciple, whom me and you are. He has actually given it to us, the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions. And interestingly, he said that, I think he said that after his resurrection, as it was the last few words that he gave to them, before he went on to the Mount of Olives and got, you know, that was when he gave that particular, you know, what he said. I said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, in that same particular scripture. But we also notice as the children of Jesus started their journey and they began to exhibit the terrible nature within them. The Bible says that serpents came among them. They were murmuring and complaining and so on and so forth. And serpents came and was biting them, and they now realized what they have done. They cried to Moses, we are sorry for what we have done. And then Moses, the Lord said to Moses, make me a brazen serpent. And he said, put it upon a pole. As many as are bitten by that serpent, which is a type of us, bitten by the serpent, when they look onto these brazen serpents, all the poison in them will be exhumed, taken out of them, and they will live. Well, as many as are still looking at the bite and say, I've been bitten by a serpent, oh, do you see? What will happen to them? They die. That is the sad story. They die. So, John chapter 3. You should go down. You will see where Jesus Christ mentioned. I think it's verse 10 or so. Yes. 14. So let's start from that 10. And see how we can. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we have seen. You receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Jesus Christ began to define the new kingdom here. The new kingdom is not going to be, you know, captivated by earthly things alone. And interestingly, the earthly thing is man being born again. That he talked about. If you see the story, say, how can a man be born again? Will he enter into his mother's womb again and come out? That was the story that this leader of Israel did not understand. So he's saying that that is salvation coming unto humanity, to the earth, to deliver man from the earth realm. He said, and I have given you that story long time ago, and you are supposed to be the custodian of that story. I gave it to your forefathers, and it was handed back down to you, down the line of generation. But you were the one that I handed it over to, but you still cannot understand it. You still cannot understand. Can you be a leader of Israel and you do not understand these things? And then he said, if I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I now begin to tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven. So they were given the hope of humanity. The hope of humanity was given to the Jews to hold on to. And the hope is that there's a promised seed coming that is going to deliver all humanity, not just Israel, but all humanity from the hold of Satan. And for that to happen, there will be a change a translation from one territory to another. And so, when Nicodemus came to Jesus Christ to be asking those questions, Jesus Christ began to try to take his attention to the promise. You know, that the kingdom of God is already here, or the kingdom of heaven we're talking about. The promise that I gave. Because you people are supposed to be heavenly people. Unfortunately, you chose the earth. Because as in the time of the creation of man, the portal between the heaven and earth was open. So So the, that's why the Bible says God will come in the cool of the evening to come and commune with his son. Do you understand? So there was no demarcation. There was a straight, direct link between heaven and earth. But by the time man made his choice, by the reason of the fruit that he ate, they had to close that portal and send him out. But with a promise in his hand. And Adam understood that promise and began to teach his children about it. That for us to be redeemed, there will be a shedding of blood. And then Jesus Christ was telling this leader of Israel about a principle that actually unlocks that thing. And he didn't understand. He's still looking at the natural and he's saying, ah, as old as I am, will I have to enter into my mother's womb again to be born? He said, if I'm telling you spiritual things and you do not understand, earthly things. So when I start telling you spiritual things, how will you understand? So he said, and no man has ascended unto heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Did you hear that? Son of Man, which is where?
In heaven.
So as he was here on earth, is also what?
In
heaven. Okay. And as Moses lifted up the serpent, it's the Lord that actually brought our attention to that. In the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up.
Hallelujah.
And let us see the next thing that says, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. So if they looked at him in the desert when they were bitten by the snake, what happened? They did not what? For their life was spared. And then he now went further and said, for God so loved. He now began to tell us that, look, this is a story of love.
Hallelujah.
It's a story of love. The love of the Father towards you and towards me. For God so loved the world. But this is a double-edged sword. We quote it and we use it to try and get people to understand that God loves them. But it's a double-edged sword. Do you know why it's a double-edged sword? It's only if you believe in that gift that you will not perish. If you do not believe in it, those who are preaching love, 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 everybody will be, it's not true. If it was true, Jesus Christ would not even tell you the story of Lazarus and the rich man. So those who say, oh God, can God be so mean as to destroy the world, destroy men? If men choose to ignore the great price he paid for the ransom of their soul, it will not be because God hates them. In fact, if you go further in this particular reading, you will see that this is the condemnation. The condemnation is not that, it's not because of the sin anymore. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Just like people in the wilderness, those who chose to look at the sacrifice of it, they were saved. The runner is, are they not Israelites? Are they Egyptians?
No.
That chose not to look at the raising serpent. What happened to them? They died. So it's interesting that it was when Jesus Christ was talking about salvation that he had to bring this matter up to this leader of Israel so that he would know that God has already made a provision. But it is on this premise that men receive the provision that is made for them. So he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Because their deeds were evil. So men had drunk in so much of darkness that he can't see anything different. He's so taken over by that darkness. May that not be our case in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So that was the story we in a nutshell, that was where we were as at last week. We saw that Christ had to come and had to fulfill the demand of law and was, acquitted as one man that was able to fulfill all the demands of the law. And in his very clean slate, he took it upon himself to become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world. And that was why, when he was telling them, say, how will you not understand? That even from Egypt, I started teaching you this principle. I said that the lamb that must be killed, you must observe it for how many days? For 3 days, I think. Yeah. They will take the lamb on the 10th day, and on the 14th day, they will kill it. You will observe it and make sure there is no blemish. Is that not it? And that was it. The story was told in different ways, because God wants man to understand that he has a plan. So he told the stories in different ways so that they will not lose sight of it. The promise of a redeemer for humanity. The promise of a redeemer for humanity. So Jesus Christ fulfilled that, and he began. And his death and his resurrection is the beginning of the second kingdom. His death and his resurrection is the beginning of what? Second kingdom. So, the second kingdom is the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ. So, he resurrected to begin a new race. He's the firstborn of the new creation. The firstborn from the dead. From among the dead. Because we were dead unto God by the reason of our sin. But now, once Christ has paid the price, and he, because if he didn't rise up, we could not have partaken of that duty, of that glorious thing. His resurrection is what actually nailed everything. So a new race is emerging. And this is the second man. The era of Adam is what? Totally terminated. That is where our conflict usually is. The era of Adam is totally what? So sometimes when we pray some prayer, I used to just marvel in my heart. And it's like, okay, Lord, I'm still growing too. I don't really understand much. And I want to really learn from you. When we pray some prayer and we begin to, refer back to our ancestry, I say, which ancestry? I don't belong to that order. I don't belong to that order. Everything was taken care of. Christ buried that, So different culture try to still refer back to their ancestry. They rejoice in their ancestry. I was at University of Winnipeg, and I met some group of people. They are inviting me. They even gave me I'm supposed to pay to come for that event. They gave me free entry and all. They call it the black race, the culture of our, And I just smile and say, yeah. because to be honest with you, I only know one culture, and that is Christ's culture. I don't believe in all this cultural thing. Interestingly, I'm going to be working in social services, where I have to appreciate every man's culture. I get what I'm saying? But I always see every man in view through the eyes, through the lens of how God sees them. So all that they're trying to do to try and marry the different culture, and everybody should tolerate each other's culture. We don't need it because we have Christ. Christ loves all and accepts all. However they come, he takes them in. So I don't need all those building rapport between culture to be able to do what I need to do. Because that is the whole essence of Christ coming. To bring man back dignity. But the dignity is not given to you as you used to be. It's given to you only in Christ Jesus. So, let us go on with our studies. So, it says, he is resurrected to begin a new race. He's the first one of the new creation, first born from amongst the dead. The second man. The head of God's new creation, Colossians 1, 15 to 19. And this new creation is the church. So the church is the kingdom of heaven. The church is the kingdom of heaven. So, Colossians, I said 15, okay. Who is the image of the invisible unto God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So that is the manner of him whom we have to do, our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you say he's beautiful beyond description, there's no one like him. This is enough proof. He's beautiful, he's glorious. And you know, when as I behold him, sometimes I become dumb. It's like, what word can we actually use to describe you, Lord? What pales and fails to describe the majesty of our God? Is majestic. So we're going to now look at what this new creation, this new kingdom is like. So the kingdom of, you know, we described what ruled the other kingdom. We said the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, you know, it is the Adamic race that lives inside it. Those are the race of it. And they are ruled by the law of sin and death. You know, they are earthy and they are ruled by their, being earthy means they are ruled by their flesh. And the one of the principles that governs them is fear and unbelief. That is the Adamic race. That are people that are under that kingdom, the kingdom of this world, you know, the principle that governs them is what? Unbelief and fear. So everything man does, man in flesh and blood, the son of Adam, is precipitated on fear and lack of trust. Do you understand? So he's afraid. He wants to live long. He doesn't want to die. And he doesn't trust the next man. He doesn't know who we actually sell him to, the person that will kill him. So he doesn't have any trust. So, and the law that governs them is the law of sin that end up in death. So why would China be asking the world court to give them the opportunity to eradicate a whole community because of the plague? That tells you that man is self-centered, selfish. He will preserve himself, but he doesn't want to preserve the next man. He's allowed to sacrifice the next man for his own preservation. And that is not the nature of our God. So when we come into this other kingdom, we are, you know, the principle that rule that kingdom is mercy and truth. Mercy and what?
Truth.
Mercy and truth. And to enter into that kingdom, the first thing we need is faith. We must have faith, we must believe. Unlike the other one that is unbelief and no trust. This one, you must have what? You must have faith. And the people that live in that kingdom, the occupants of that kingdom, they are called the new creation. The new what?
Creation.
They are called the new creation. And the law that governs that particular domain is called the law of the spirit of life. You understand? The law of sin and death. But this one now is the law of the spirit of what? Life. The law of the spirit of life. Which translates to the tree of life. You know, the other tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So the people that are in this kingdom, they gravitate towards the tree of life. And they want to eat of its fruit. So, and as the more they eat of that fruit, the more their changes come. Because you see, if you do not eat food, do you grow? No. So they eat of that fruit and they grow. They grow thereby. They become strong. They become mature. The more of that tree you eat, the more your growth comes. So, the born again spirit of man, you know, the quickened spirit, the spirit that was once dead unto God, that is now being quickened and being made alive back unto God, you know, is desirous of this tree of life. And that is the new creation, man. For him to grow, you must feed him. You must feed him. You must feed him. And we'll see, he can only be fed by the word of God. So, Jesus Christ, in talking to this leader of Israel, said to him, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter. The born again experience actually causes a man to see and understand that another kingdom exists apart from the one that he has been coming from. But for him to really have a strong and a good foothold in this new kingdom, he must actually interact with the word of God and with the spirit of God. And then an entrance is granted unto him. So if we look at the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, from verse 1, we'll see our brother Peter begin to talk about our new experience and what are the expectations of the Lord for us. Let's start from 2.
2 Peter.
Chapter 1. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. So those who have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we know that the corruption and lust is sin. That is sin, you know. So those who have escaped from the corruption, they now do what? They take on another nature. And it is called what? A divine nature. A divine nature. The only divine that we know is God. Is there any other divine? So we take on a divine nature. So let's go on. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and it goes on and tells us the things we need to, you know. And at one point, he says, so, I think it's in 11. Let's get to 11 and see. For so, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's as we build ourselves up, by interacting with the word, which the water of the word, and the Holy Spirit, and eating that fruit of life, that an entrance is granted unto us into the everlasting kingdom. So he said, a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot what? Enter the kingdom. So an entrance is granted unto us as we are built up in our most holy faith. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, so he said, so we now have the new creation. So let's look at Romans 8, verse 5b. So the born again man, the born again Christian, or the man that has actually received the gift of, you know, that which God has offered, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, can no longer be found in this other domain. Must not be found in this other domain. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit.
The problem
problem usually is that we always think we're still the same, but we are not. So even in John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, John 3, 6, it says, he's still talking about, you know, he that is born of flesh is flesh. Same thing. He said, that which is born of the old, yeah? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit, yeah, is spirit. Jesus, this is Jesus Christ's word. Jesus Christ is the one saying this. So he began to actually make us to understand that a new order is coming. And it's not going to be an order that is earthly. It's going to be a spiritual order. And only those who are given entrance into that dimension can understand it. Can what? Understand it. And that is why we should live more in conscious of our spiritual dimension than our physical dimension. If we want to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, we should not give attention to our physical dimension. Does that mean we should neglect our body and all those things? I'm not saying that. You see me now? Do I look like somebody who neglects her body? Because I know this body must serve the Lord. But nevertheless, I will not give any emphasis. I will not allow it. I will not the demand of the natural man to rule over me. It should not rule over me. So, the more we build up our spirit man, the more we are actually finding expression in the new kingdom that we have been translated into. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear son. So, as Christians, we are admonished not only to receive the quickening of the spirit, but also to let our life be ruled and governed by that spirit, lest we fall back into death. Lest we do what? So if you read the book of Romans, the one we just left, Romans, you see that it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the spirit. I believe that at the end of this session, what we should all be doing is we should be saying, Father, enough is enough. I am tired of this dimension of swinging between flesh and spirit. I want to actually begin to embrace my spirit entity. Do you understand? Because that is where our salvation lies. So he said, there's therefore none. The first time I read that scripture, I said, so it means that the condition for you not to be in condemnation is that you do not work what? After the flesh, but what? After what? The spirit. He said, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, remember it's in Christ, that in Christ, we need to understand it, we'll talk about it, has made me free from the other law that governs the flesh, which is the law of sin that generates unto it death. See, because in that what the law could not fulfill, because it was weak, because of the flesh. Christ, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, just like he sent his serpent to Pharaoh. So Pharaoh was thinking, now I got him, you know, deceiving himself, not knowing that the one that is coming to destroy him is the one that has just come. It's the same thing. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin. Why did he send Jesus Christ in flesh? Because of sin. Because of sin, he had to take on the nature of the son of Adam. Because he knows that that issue cannot be dealt with except to take on that nature. For sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So when he said we're no longer debtor to the flesh to fulfill his, that is Brother Paul. Brother Paul took time to really try to explain to us in this book of Romans, you know, the difference between where we're coming from and where we are now. He says, shall we continue in sin and say grace shall abound? Remember, the book of John told us that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
These are places, scripture we should pause. You should take a pause when you get to such scriptures. Say, okay, so what is the difference between law coming by Moses and grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ? Because the law could not fulfill, could not achieve the goal for which it was sent.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand? So as much as Moses was faithful in his house, he fell short in that the law that he gave, the people could not keep it. But God now sent Christ, who came with what? Grace in one hand and truth in the other hand. And that's why when people take, I think grace is an occasion for sin. I just look at them as if I'm just in it. I say, do you understand what you're saying? Too many scriptures to tell us that grace and sin, they are not friends at all. They are not what? They are not friends. One day, one man of God finished preaching and was telling the people they must not continue in sin. They must, begin to make a change and turn their heart towards the Lord. The whole congregation was quiet. By the time the man finished, they were all looking. Because they could now see glaringly that, oh my God, we are falling short. Eh? The sobriety was so much that the people didn't even know how to even pray. And the one that was really, they were groaning. What did their pastor did? She came up the pulpit and said, brethren, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. You don't worry yourself too much. Even God understands that it's all of grace. And that broke the atmosphere. And people that would have probably gone home convinced and able to begin to try and readjust their way, they'd say, oh, thank God for the grace of God. And that was the end of the matter. Grace does not cover unrighteousness. The Bible says unto us in the book of Titus, the grace of God has appeared unto all men. Let's go to it. Grace actually is the one that drew us to the Lord. Grace is unmerited favor. So the beginning of grace in our life as Christians is that we do not deserve the favor of God, but God still chose to have mercy on us. But grace has two faces to it. Grace is both undeserved favor and also an enabler. So there's two sides to grace. The grace of God is unmerited favor on one side, and an enabling force on the other side. So, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So, without grace, you cannot enter into what? Salvation. He said, the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Teaching us.
Hallelujah.
Teaching us. So, when grace takes you away from that domain of weakness, from the Adamic nature, and translate it to the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of our Christ. He knows that you also have limitations. You need to understand how this kingdom works. So, as he has brought you in, he begins to also teach you. He begins to do what? Teach you. Show you how to live and to walk in this new kingdom. The principles of the kingdom he begins to teach you. So he said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is the grace of God that I know. That is the grace of God that I know. So the Lord did not bring us in without equipping us. He put all things in place. Jesus Christ said, I have made all things ready. All things are ready. He didn't bring us in expecting us to be exerting ourselves. No. You know, many times when I begin to fall short or I feel weak, I just say, oh, Holy Spirit, help me. Spirit of grace, I desire you at this moment. Because I know that of myself I cannot do this. But with your enabling power, I can do all things. There are resources for us to pull on. For me and you to what? God did not bring us in without equipping us. He gave us all that we require to be able to be successful on this journey. He made all things ready. He made all things ready. So, he's saying to us that now that we have been born again by the Spirit, we should also allow the Spirit to do what? To rule over us. We should allow the Spirit to do what?
To rule over us.
We shouldn't just think we can live our life by ourselves. We can't. We have to allow the Spirit of God to rule over us, lest we fall back into death. He says, shall we continue in sin and say grace to our body? I said, no. He said, don't you know that to whom you yield yourself unto, to him you are his born servants? May we not be the servant of our flesh.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
So, let's continue. The new creation consists of both Jews. So this new creation now, like God taking out just a crop of people to himself. The reason why let me tell you why he brought them out to keep to himself is so that he can keep within them the promise. Because he saw that the wicked one was ravaging the earth. And if he does not bring a people out to commit the promise into their hand, eventually the consciousness of the promise will be lost. Eh? So he began to fashion Israel and giving them principles and law that will show us the pattern of, you know, the coming kingdom, what it will look like. So you will see that every single law he enacted with them has a bearing towards the coming one, which is Christ. Every single law is a pointer towards to Christ. So, but when Christ actually did come, did he come for the Jews alone? No. So please, nobody should feel inferior and think that, oh, it's all about the Jews. No. It's about every one of us. So I can call him Father now. And I can call him with all joy. Call him my Father, my Father. So, the Bible says that we now have the Spirit of Christ in us, where we can say, Abba, Father. So the new creation man consists of both Jews and Gentiles, that is all of humanity. Ephesians 2, I will give us some scriptures so that we don't run out of time. Ephesians 2, 13 to 22, 2 Corinthians 15 to 17, where he says that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, all things are passed away, all things are become new. It is a spiritual body. Remember what Jesus Christ said, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So he was simply telling Nicodemus that he's not going to be by natural birth. He's going to be by what? Spiritual birth. He said, you're asking me if you go back to your mother. He said, no, you won't go back to your mother's belly. It's going to be a birth that is supernatural. It's going to be a spiritual experience. So, it's a spiritual body. And 1 Corinthians 15 from 44 will show us that. 44 to 50, so that's 6 verses we're going to read. It says, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. What was sown a natural body? When Christ actually died on the cross, he was sown into the earth in his burial as a natural body. But when he resurrected and came out, was it a natural body that he came with?
No.
So why do we always think that when we too experience our born again experience, that we are still a natural man, natural men and women? The foundation, the beginning of it, though sown a natural body, came up as a what?
Spiritual
body. There is a natural body. Sorry, go back there. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. So we want to demarcate it now. Which one is the natural body? So let's see. It says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. And the last Adam was made a quickening spirit.
Hallelujah.
You are a living soul. You are natural. But if you belong to this last Adam, second man, you are what? A quickened spirit. So let's go on. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. So the same way, we all started off as our mother's children, born of flesh and blood. Father and mother mated, and then they gave birth to us. Is that not so? But when we become, when we now become in Christ, what did I say? Do you want to know what that means? In Christ. So, what makes us to be in Christ? I want us to quickly look at that before I continue. I will still continue with that reading. What does it mean to be in Christ? It is to identify with his death and his resurrection. His death frees us from the power of sin and death and the law that governs it. His resurrection brings us to a newness of life that is lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you think you can live this new life by your power? No. His death frees us. His resurrection does what? Gives, empowers us to be able to still. That's why Brother Paul said in Galatians 2, he said, this scripture, Galatians, the popular Galatians 2:20, you know, I have been crucified there with Christ. So that is the death. His death free us from. So crucifixion is what makes us to be free from the power of sin and death. And we are made alive and raised up together with him into a newness of life. These are scriptures. But they make sense if we can actually see it in the context of the story of our redemption. So we cannot live our life based on our natural ability. Brethren, the reason why many Christians fail is because they want to use their natural ability to live the life. You don't have what it takes to live the life. It's the Holy Spirit that is within you. So give him opportunity. Give him room. This is the era of the Holy Spirit. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. It's not our age. We have been buried and destroyed. This newness of life that we come into is a spiritual life, and the only way to live it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Brother Paul in Galatians end up saying, if you have been I think we should go there. Sometimes word fails me to quote scriptures. God will help me. I need the Holy Spirit to teach me how to do that. Galatians 5. I think it's the last verse. Let's go down. After he's talked about the fruit of the Spirit.
26?
Yeah, I think so. Galatians 5:26. Okay, the one before it. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk. Let us, you know, when we say, oh, we live in the Spirit, we are spiritual beings. So that is living in the Spirit. We are spiritual beings. We're not just natural beings. But do you actually express that life? Do you actually express that life? So don't only just live in the Spirit, you should what?
Walk
in the Spirit. You should walk in the Spirit. My body today is that we are not no more natural men. We are spiritual. The new race that we have been born into is a spiritual race. So let's go back to Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, we're somewhere. He said, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we are born the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we have born the image. So now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption.
The two of them cannot mingle. If we still allow our natural ability to be the one determining how we do things, particularly when it comes to our final expression as Christians, we will just always be undulating between two opinions. May that not be our portion in the mighty name of Jesus. So let me go on. We will still talk about this earthiness, but for now, let's move on. John the Baptist, the last prophet of the old economy, that is the economy of Adam, and also the Old Testament. So he's the last prophet of the two, the Adamic race, and also the last prophet of the Old Testament for the Jew. So for humanity, he's the last prophet for the Adamic race. For the Jew, he's the last prophet of that old order of things. Announces the coming of the new kingdom and admonish men to come unto repentance. Likewise, Jesus Christ, when he came too, he began to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know? And this kingdom will only emerge after his death and the resurrection. My brethren, the kingdom is here now. It is announced by the release of the Holy Spirit. I have come to announce to you that the old order of the reign of sin and death and Satan is over.
Amen.
Did you hear me?
Amen.
That old order is over. Of sin, sickness, death, Satan is over. It's over. It's over, my brethren. It's over. But you know, many times, so that is on the ground I stand when I fight my battles. Whenever I want to fight my battle, when the enemy comes with all manner of things to teach and do like this, I say, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that cannot work with me anymore? Because you are a defeated foe. My brother, my lord, my king, he has already finished you. I don't belong to you anymore. You have no rights. Be it sickness, be it whatever it is that wants to come, I will tell you, I say, you cannot come here. There's no room for you here. Because I don't belong to that order anymore. If you have forgotten, I have not forgotten. If you forgot, I did not. And on this ground, I stand. I stand on the ground of the finished work of Calvary.
Hallelujah.
I thank God for my husband. My husband is a prayer. I love him. And I think I've learned a lot from him. I may not have the kind of stamina he has to pray, you know. But the truth is, I ponder over every matter. And then, once I'm in the clear and have an understanding of what it is, I say, okay, thank you, Father, for giving me light. It is time for us to deal with this matter. And we will take care of it decisively and squarely. I don't miss what the Satan knows. I don't plead with him over any matter. Why should I plead with him? If he said, oh, why should you plead with him? There's no use. And that is why, let us live our life on the principle of God's word. So when they say the prince of this world comes and finds nothing in me, yeah, he will not find anything, because as long as you are living by the Spirit, he won't find anything. So I tell the devil, carry your load and go. You can't be here. It's not possible for you to stay in this body. You must carry your load and go. Over, my brethren. But when we are not convinced and we are not sure, that is when we dance between two opinions. And that is the problem of many of us Christians. We want to still, we are not sure. We keep on wondering. Many are confused about this truth. You know? that the old order has been terminated in Christ Jesus. I'm talking of Christians now, I'm not talking about the people in the world. Hence, they are not able to discern their true estate and are always between two opinions, which is, am I a natural man or am I a spiritual man? My children, are you hearing me? You are not a natural what? You are spiritual men. You are spiritual men. If you do not have this understanding, you can't start this journey. Hey, let us take our time to go and study it. If you do not have this understanding of who you are in Christ Jesus, the journey will be fraught with a lot of pain. Unnecessary pain. Unnecessary pain. And that is what we do not want to go into. That is why we cannot afford to say, Brother Paul will say, you know, he will talk about, you know, he went through many hidden kingdoms and he subdued them. Not as if the spirit that ruled those kingdoms did not try to afflict him. You know, they tried to afflict him. They will send people that will hate him, they will throw stones at him and all. But he will still say, Lord, you sent me here and we must take this territory. We must do what? Whatever affliction they do to my flesh is irrelevant. The flesh, anyway, is due for all that affliction. That is what it's meant for now, to be afflicted, anyhow. When I say affliction, I'm not talking about sickness, so I'm talking about trials and tribulations, you know. And he said, but that doesn't stop us from taking this territory, Lord. So how do we go about it? And we will still take the whole what? Territory. So one by one, Satan was just shocked at this one man, one lone man, taking territory after territory after territory. Jesus Christ, I mean, Paul, you will see, is the one that will say, write a letter to Thessalonians, you write to Ephesians, you write to Galatians, you write, you know. Sometimes the enemy will make it look as if you have not gotten anything here, but not lie. By the time you send letter back to them, they are still standing. Do you understand? And that is what we are called to do, to take over territories. But it takes spiritual men to take over territories. It takes what? And that is what we should begin to focus on. We are not natural men, we are what? Spiritual men. Because the natural man is ruled by his flesh. The natural man is what? So why do I want to claim being a natural man now? Why do I claim to be a natural man? My flesh will rule me. Eh? But the spiritual man is ruled by what? His spirit. Natural man is ruled by his flesh. All his inordinate affection, all his passion, all his all the lusts within him rules him. And that's why you say, it's not my fault, eh? Something took over me. Took me over. It is not so anymore for a Christian. When the scripture of truth that says sin shall no longer have dominion over you, it's a scripture of truth, my brethren. The power of sin has been broken. You have what it takes to overcome sin. Sin should not rule over you. Somebody will say, oh, I didn't plan it, oh, that thing just pop up on my computer, and then you click on it. Sin shall not rule, have dominion over us. It's a scripture of truth, and it's a powerful scripture. But it takes a people that do not know who they are for sin to continue to fester on them. For sin to do what? Continue to fester on them, to feed on them. Understanding who you are, understanding what has been given to you will help you, free you from all manner of passion. You know what? I didn't get here today. I started pondering, and that is why the Bible admonishes us that we should keep on renewing our minds. He said, Romans 12:1. He said that, my brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If he has done that much for you, what else can you do for him? The reasonable service is that he wants you to keep your body pure. And then he said, and be not conformed to this world. Being conformed to the world means that you still belong to the kingdom of the world. So if you're already out of the kingdom of the world, why are you still conforming to it? He said, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. The renewal of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. You don't live for yourself anymore. You now live for God. You now do what? And this living, he's not expecting you to be the one to do the living. He has put something within you. The seed of God is in you. Did you hear Brother John saying it in 1 John? He said the seed of God is in us. He said, he that is born of God sinneth not. Do you think those men don't know what they're talking about? He that is born of God does what? Sinneth not, because the seed of God is in him. What is that seed? It's the Holy Spirit. That is the seed of God. We became partaker of the divine nature. How did we become? By the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us. But you see, the truth is, we all relegate the Holy Spirit to the background. I want to live the Christian life. We cannot without the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send to you a comforter, a helper. We don't use our helper. Our helper is lying dormant within us. Man always wants to be in control. We are so afraid to lose control. But it's good for us to just rest in the Lord. Rest means you are lying, you are fixing your gaze on the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, you are my teacher, you are my guide, you are my helper. Show me how to go about this. You know, I'm back in school. So I have assignments. I keep on trying to find a solution to that. I couldn't find it. I say, Lord, you have to help me. I've not said that more than 5 minutes. The solution to part of the problem that I want to solve. Okay. I say, oh, look at me. I've been here for 6 hours trying to get this thing. I couldn't understand what it is. Neither the head nor the tail. I always just say, oh, Lord, you have to help me. Within 30 minutes, some layout, foundation for what I will do, began to come emerge. Why did I have to labor for 6 hours like this now? Maybe I would have told the Holy Spirit to help me from the beginning. And I won't have had to stay here for 6 hours. And I'm serious, I don't know. My children can testify to that. Since I woke up yesterday morning till 12:40 yesterday night, I was on the table trying to do school assignments. And at one point, after I've gone, I came out, I said, Jimmy, I don't seem to understand this thing. So I went to my room and I said, Lord, you have to help me. Holy Spirit, just show me now. And she just came in and said, what is going on? I said, ah, you believe it. I just saw the solution. And I've been on that matter for 3 months. I finished a particular assignment by 12:30. And I said, okay, let me now start the real assignment. I send it to them. I said, let them upload it to my. From that time to 5 minutes to six was when I found the key. And even the key now is not complete. I still need to call on the Holy Spirit to help me finish it. Do you understand? I'm serious. Because it's and I realize that it's not by power, it's not by mind. It's by the Spirit, oh. It's by the Spirit, oh. So the Lord wants us to be totally dependent on Him. And that is what we don't want to do. We must be totally dependent on the Lord. On the Lord. I've been scratching my brain about how will I get people employed in my office? How will I get them? Yeah. I will think about this. I will try that. I'll try that. The one I put all my energy in, it will end up. When they are almost time for them to enter employment, they will come up with one excuse why they cannot go into the employment. So I just decided, okay, I'll be praying for each man now as they are trying their best to get employed. And so I just said, Lord, please, so this one is looking for employment, help him. This is where he said he has gone to, this is where he's going. And in a day, 4 people got employed. And I'm wondering, and I didn't put much into that one. Our sister here is a testimony of that, I mean, can testify to that. This week, 4 of my clients got employed. And I'm wondering, hey, how did that happen now? It's not as if I put any energy into that thing for them to get employed. So in the office now, I'm the one that is the champion as far as they are concerned. 4 people getting employed in a month. My designation is to get 3 people employed, but I can boast of 4. You understand? But that is the Holy Spirit. That is the Lord. He knows our frailty. He's not making any demand. He's not saying, allow me. Give me room. Give me what? Interestingly, this is not what I plan to do. I have everything all laid out, and I'm not following you. He said, give me room. Give me room. Trust me. Trust me. I will show you how to live. And let me tell you, the Holy Spirit will never teach you anything that is outside that the world will not confirm. The Holy Spirit will not teach you how to have malice, how to have bitterness or resentment or anger. He won't. I'm an advocate of the Holy Spirit today. I'm standing before you because I am advocating that we should actually give the Holy Spirit a try. We should enter into rest. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let us be yoked by the person of the Holy Spirit. Let us allow him. That is why he came. He came to come and show us the way that pleases the Father. Because we do not know what pleases him. For he has been with the Father for many generations. So he knows the Father. He knows what gives him pleasure. That is why Jesus Christ too, he wouldn't do anything except to see what the Father did. Who do you think was showing him what the Father does? The Holy Spirit. Remember after his baptism, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came and rested upon him and stayed and abode with him. So even as the son of the woman, he could not actually be able to fulfill his destiny without the help of what? The Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit is now released unto us. The same Spirit is now released unto us. It's like, he's not selfish. He wants us to please the Father like he himself has said, please the Father. So, he released his Spirit to us. So he said, see, it's a Spirit that I leave you so that I can send you the Comforter. Him who will guide and lead you into all truth. We need to actually engage and fellowship with the person of the Holy Spirit. A supposedly feeble person that doesn't even know his left from his right, even in spiritual things, when they give room to the Holy Spirit, you see them, they begin to spit fire in their mouth. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see them, they begin to grow. And they become steady. And I wonder, is that what people so? Yes, so. What is the difference? He has done what? Giving room to the Holy Spirit. We are underutilizing the person of the Holy Spirit. And that is the reason why I'm standing before you today is that many Christians are not able to live a successful Christian life because they are trying to use their natural energy, and that is why it becomes tedious, becomes cumbersome. Any prayer that is not prayed by the unction of the Holy Spirit for me is no prayer. So you know, many times when I want to really pray, I fix my gaze on the Lord, and I keep on beseeching the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you know the mind of the Father about this matter. I don't really know it. If you do not actually take me over and help me to pray this prayer, I will just be praying and praying amiss, and I don't want to pray amiss. Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, I need to know the mind of the Father. And I wouldn't have started that prayer up to 5 minutes when I would just know that I will really feel His presence, and I know, and I will just let go. And I could be there, with the tongue to groaning, turn to this, with the tongue to all manner of things. I will just go through it all. When I feel that it's released. Me, I don't pray with that too. Everybody else cannot be shouting about that matter for a long time to come. I prayed. I prayed. And when I pray over that matter, and I've gotten that assurance, no matter even if they say, oh, when they die, I say, you can't die, just leave me alone. Why? Because I know that God is faithful. He said the prayer of the righteous man availeth much. Availeth much. He said Elijah was a man of like passion like him. But he prayed unto God. And then God did this and God did that, and he does. If that body is not yet lifted, the Lord will still give you material. That thing we're praying about, you still need to pray more. And once he says that, I will just abandon myself. Oh yeah, let's start this journey. Because the purpose of God on earth must find their fulfillment. Must find their fulfillment. My brethren, we need the Holy Spirit. As we read the Word of God, if you want to understand the Word of God, ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God in you will show you all the truth of God's Word. We'll link scripture to scripture and even give you a background story. We'll give you a background story. When I said, Lord, I need to give my family bread. My mother was not usually around and so on and so forth. That was back in Nigeria. And I had to take the morning altar, because when he was around, he's the one that take all the altar and all that. I had to take it. And I have children, both mine and those two that are with me. And I said, okay, we're going to start with the book of Daniel. I started reading the book because I felt that is relevant to the young people. And we were getting a lot of background story. It was amazing. Amazing. We got a lot of background story. Why is it so? Why did this happen? Why? And it was by the help of the Holy Spirit. And I realized that every single thing that you see in the scripture has a background story. The Lord can take you and say, let me take you behind the scene and show you what happened there. And trust me, if it is the Holy Spirit, somebody else will corroborate it in the future. Which is what I have found to be true. Many of those stories is corroborated by somebody else. And then I'll say, so it was not just me imagining things. You understand? It's the joy of relationship with the Lord and with His Spirit is so sweet. But many times we are too carried away by our own things that we don't want to engage in it. And the Lord will help each one of us to find it in our hearts to engage Him. Because He desires us more than we desire Him. And He will deliver us from all manner of weaknesses. Weaknesses. I know all manner of weaknesses that the Lord has delivered me from. And I now look like, so what was I seeing in all those things before now? What was the appeal? That we still say, okay, let me see whether that thing I can still stay myself up to it. No, it doesn't appeal. There's no appeal, nothing. The power of it is taken away totally. It doesn't have any appeal. In fact, now it stinks, and you are wondering, what was it that you saw in that thing in the first place? That is the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. The Father loves us so much. I don't know how to really explain that. Because it's something that you can only experience. Explaining it by words may not really do justice to that. Experiencing it is always the best. Experiencing it is always, and I'm trying to woo us and let us know that we should begin to explore our spiritual dimension. We've explored our flesh enough, the sense knowledge and all those tendencies. Let us begin to explore our spiritual dimension. You find out that you begin to glow, you begin to become beautiful. The beauty we're talking about is not the natural beauty, it's a beauty that comes from within. And people will just look and say, you glow. I was telling the sisters about a sister, I said, that sister, you just looking at her, she's a very beautiful sister. Well, in the natural, if they are going to do beauty contests, I don't think she would actually win. I get what I'm saying. But because she gave herself more to the Lord, you can see that beauty. You can see that beauty. And that beauty is more to be treasured than the outward natural beauty that we are all running after. Natural beauty, it fades away eventually. But when you have the beauty of the Spirit, it sustains the natural man. It sustains what? The natural man. May we desire the beauty of the Spirit more than we desire the natural beauty. So he said, let it not be the adorning of gold and of silver. He's talking about the women now. Let your adorning not be that. But let it be the adornment of a meek and a gentle spirit, which before God is of great price. May that be our lot in the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
Many times we want to be in control and we don't want to look like a fool. But I'd rather be a fool for the Lord.
Amen.
I don't mind to be a fool. As long as being a fool for the Lord makes me actually wise. So I have found out that this kingdom, let me share with you before I round up, because I'm rounding up now. I couldn't go through all the things I have in mind, but that's what I have in mind. The Lord had his own mind of what he wanted to do. I found out something about the kingdom of the two kingdoms. I'm going to compare them now and round up, because I can see that time is well spent. This is already 12:20. So, the first kingdom, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, it is Satan ruled. It is governed by the law of sin and death. It's characterized by hatred and rebellion. Hatred against God and his fellow human being. Yeah? It exhibits lack of trust, unbelief, and it is ruled by fear. It is earthly, fleshly minded. In fact, when I went to look at, we couldn't go back to the book of 1 Corinthians, we look at the earthly and the heavenly. I was surprised at what I saw, and I will read that out to you when I finish. It's earthly minded, that is fleshly minded. It is in bondage and servitude. It is a slave to sin, slave to the flesh, slave to the world, and slave to Satan. So it's in bondage. But he thinks he's free. He thinks he's what? He thinks he's free, okay. Eh? But he doesn't know that, in fact, he's in bondage to all his appetites and whims, the whims of his flesh. This particular kingdom operates under a curse. It operates under what? A curse. So when Brother Paul said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, that is what he's saying. We have been redeemed, translated from the kingdom of darkness, which is the kingdom of God's dear Son. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The second kingdom, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ, it is ruled by the Holy Spirit, governed by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, characterized by love and obedience. Love towards God and love towards our fellow human. It exhibits faith and grace and mercy. It is ruled by peace, love, and joy. It is a spiritual body. It's heavenly minded. And it operates under the glorious liberty. And the glorious liberty means that you are being energized by the Spirit of God. That is the glorious liberty. So, howbeit is a bond servant. Howbeit is what? A bond servant. Meaning that he's led by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do anything by itself. He's a bond servant to the Holy Spirit. He has taken on the yoke of the Spirit. He walks in obedience and submission. And that is what makes him to be truly free. This other one thinks he's free, but he's actually in bondage. This one walks in obedience and submission. That is what makes him to be truly free. Free to do what? Free to serve the living God. And it operates under a blessing. It operates under what? Under a blessing. So which of this kingdom would we want to actually be identified with? Kingdom of Christ. We don't even have to say we should be, because that is who we really are. So what we are doing now is we are showing the house in the house. So that we do not get confused about our identity. So that when you see anything happening in your life, you take a pause and look, where is this coming from? Because sometimes the enemy wants to peddle his good, and he sells some manner of things. He sells lies, deceptions. He tells you things that are not true about yourself. And some people will just take it hook, line, and sneaker, and believe in a lie. I don't believe in a lie. I don't. Nobody defines me. I always tell people, I say, why do you allow other people to define you like this? Do you know what defines me? the Lord. It's the Lord that defines me. So a brother spoke a song and said, whose report will you believe? We shall believe the report of the Lord. There is still more to be said, but to be said as God gives opportunity. But the truth is, this is what the story of humanity is. The two kingdoms and the law that governs them. And we have to make our choice. Whatever we do in the end is by choice now. It's either we choose to live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or we choose to live by the law of sin and death. If we take our time to read the scriptures, we will see why there's no need for us to get into that domain. Romans 8 clearly lays it out for us. In fact, the book of Romans from 1 to 8, chapter 1 to 8, is something that everybody should read and settle down and look at it. Because there we can see, the demarcating line. We can no longer serve our flesh. We cannot allow our flesh to rule us, our appetites, our lust. It only breeds corruption. So Barapaul said we should not sow to the flesh, but we should sow to the Spirit. He said, he that soweth to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption and death. Then he said again, we're no longer debtor to the flesh. So if somebody offend me and I begin to hold them in my heart, from what domain is that coming from? From the flesh. From the flesh. If my brother or my sister fall into sin, and I say, I'm not surprised. From what domain is that coming from? From the flesh. If he falls into sin, it's my duty to go to the Lord and to cry. I say, Father, have mercy. It's obvious my brother or my sister do not have understanding. Because if they understand who they are, they will not be victim of this wickedness. And I will cry to the Lord that God will give light so that those people will be what? Redeemed back unto the Lord. He said, you that are mature, he said, redeem back your brethren. I think it's one of the epistles of Brother Paul where he said that. If you see if anybody fall into sin, you that are mature, redeem him back. There should be no loss in the house of God.
Amen.
If it means taking that person after we have to actually decisively show them this is not acceptable, we take them aside and begin to actually expound the scripture of truth prayerfully to them for the understanding to be made clear. We will do that because every man should have understanding, because when they have understanding, they will not indulge in wickedness. But when a man's understanding is darkened, which is what Satan likes, he doesn't know his left from his right now, he will continue in that wickedness. Will that not be our portion in Jesus' name?
Amen.
So we are ambassadors of Christ. We have been translated into the kingdom of peace, of his glory. We are not natural men. We are spiritual beings. And we must allow the Holy Spirit to rule us and to reign in us. As sin has reigned unto us, upon us unto death. Let the Spirit of God also bring upon us unto life, and to more life, and to more life, and to more life. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you all that you require to be successful in your work with him. And do the same unto me also.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.